The book of Malachi. I believe one more message after this, and we have covered then the minor prophets. I was thinking about the message this morning and how different from tonight in many ways. To look at and to see again war, hostilities intensifying, increasing, and looking at the situation in Ephesus. And how Paul, as I shared this morning, more than anything else, that was the difficult place. The wild beasts, the almost losing his life. I did not mention, it was in my notes, but I did not mention that how difficult it was that Aquila and Priscilla, our couple, were there also in Ephesus. And they basically rescued Paul, saved his life. God had used them. Things were extremely tough. So it's out there, what's happening, wars that are happening in here as well, in our minds and our hearts. But tonight, it's totally different in the sense that it's self-evaluation. Self-evaluation, allowing the Holy Spirit to convict me and to see where I am. Let's take a look at it. I'm going to read the text, verse 13, Malachi 3, to the end of the chapter. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. And the Lord gave attention and heard it. And the book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Let us pray. Father, once again, so long ago you sent Malachi, and so long ago he spoke to your disobedient people. Speak anew and afresh to us tonight through your word, to him, to all mankind, each of us individually. Thank you again, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for forgiveness as we need it, and so often we do. Teach us, grow us, use us. I ask this for myself, for each of us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Is it worth it? Duguid and Harmon combined on this commentary here, apparently. And they ask and say something very direct. And maybe it's you. Maybe it's me at times. Have you ever spoken such hard words against God? Perhaps you have vented them out loud in a scream or muttered them under your breath or in your heart. You have said, serving God is useless. He doesn't really care about me or what I do. I've tried so hard to be a good person and life isn't working out for me. I've obeyed all the rules and missed out on all the fun that those who don't follow God's law are enjoying. And where has it got me? I've worked diligently and been honest, but I'm struggling in my classes or in my career. While others who bend the rules outright and cheated here or there have done so much better. I've pursued sexual purity in my relationships, but I'm still single. While others who have been less faithful have an engagement ring and a wedding date. I've read my Bible, invested myself in seeking God, and meanwhile those who have done none of these things are ahead of me in all the areas of life that really count. I'm sick and tired of it all, Lord. I'm almost ready to give up on this religious stuff. Is it worth it? You have to answer that question for yourself. Is it worth reading your Bible? Is it worth coming to church? Is it worth being faithful to God and what He has for you in life? Or doesn't it pay? Doesn't it profit? And others seem to be having a much more fulfilling and better life than what goes on for you in your attempts at pleasing Him. How you respond to that question, is it worth it, will show itself in the way in which you live, the way in which you worship, or don't engage when supposedly one is to be worshiping, or in the way you serve, or perhaps you don't, and live for self rather than for Him. This is where we find ourselves as we come to this ongoing dialogue between God and His people. Remember, it's Malachi, the last of the Old Testament prophets. It's about 450 B.C., 2,500 years ago. But it's a question well worth asking, inspecting ourselves by the power of the Holy Spirit. Is it worth it? Here we go. God accuses. I remind you, God who is the accuser here, God who is the accuser here and within you, is the God and the only God who knows everything. God is perfectly just. So we need to listen when He speaks to us. We need to hear and respond. Arrogance. Arrogance. R.C. Sproul, The Holiness of God. He shares this, page 185. God is for the pursuit of righteousness, but He stands against the proud and the arrogant. He stands against those who are swelled up with self-righteousness. Self-justification, self-righteousness, as we would examine ourselves from a proud voice as we speak to ourselves. Notice what Malachi says, God says, your words have been arrogant against me. Matthew Henry comments, they come with pride, haughtiness, and contempt of God. Pride, haughtiness, contempt of God. It's our foolishness that we do not realize what we do and say. Or against God or God's people, His chosen ones. Remember Saul on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul. I understand the repetition. Intimacy. Hey, Saul. It's you I'm speaking to. Why? Why are you persecuting me? And I remind you, Saul in his arrogance, Saul in his pride, in his religious position, I mean, I am Pharisee of Pharisees, I am well-schooled, Gamaliel thought highly of me, he's on the ladder to success within Judaism, and thought he was serving God. The God. Not like the Ephesians and their Diana worship, an idol. They were religiously on fire in their service of their Diana. But Saul was serving the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He thought, and so wrong. How can one be so blind? And this foolishness comes against the background of blessing of God upon them. Verse 12, all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land. God has so much to give them, so much, and had given them. And they kept taking it upon themselves. And again, I think of Paul writing to the Romans, and we're not thankful. And we're not thankful. And we're not counting their blessings, but just complaining, grumbling against God. Yes, perhaps so hardened within their hearts that God's people back then, or perhaps even today, could not see the goodness of God and thought they were doing so well in their spiritual lives. But God, is it worth it? They came with arrogance and promptly denied it. We've seen this throughout the short book of Malachi. Yet you say, yet you say, yet you say. Always countering what God has to say to them rather than taking it in and listening and changing. No softening of heart, no repentance, no realization, God, it's you. I'm seeing it all wrong. So easily one does that. Stewart again shares in his commentary, they would not have thought of themselves as having said anything that would represent a criticism of Yahweh. We haven't criticized God at all. Oh, yes, you have. God says so. And God perfectly knows, and God perfectly speaks justice. Their blindness knew no limits. We need to be careful, lest our griping, whining, finding fault be actually against our God and what he has given us in life. Remember the quote this morning that I've used before. In acceptance, there is peace. My lot in life. Whatever my lot that was taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Because I accept what I is at this stage in life and what's happening to me as it comes from you to teach me, to try and get me in line and shape. Because he loves me that much. He wants to work on me and wake me up if I allow it. But they were so blind. He hears and knows everything. Not just our shouting out loud. Not just our grumbling under our breath. Not just even our thoughts. He knows them all. I was reading about a dorm room somewhere. The writer here, Richard Burson, he says, we installed an air ventilator in the boys' dorm, number C. Soon we learned that when persons were in the dorm talking, anyone in the recreation room could hear very plainly what was being said. Some of the big boys did not know this. One day the director could not believe his ears when he stood in the recreation room and heard those lads talking. Quickly he went to dorm C. The moment the door was opened, the big fellow who was talking stopped in the middle of a sentence. His listeners looked confused and embarrassed. These lads by themselves were talking without hesitancy. But the third party entering the room changed the whole situation. The third party entering the room, or the second party, because I'm talking to myself and grumbling and complaining or whatever. But God's in the room. God hears, God knows. We need to understand the sovereign, holy God hears and knows everything about us. Promptly denied, so blind they were, perhaps so blind we are. God defends his charge. They were saying, verse 14, it doesn't pay to serve God. Perhaps one gets little out of worship, my sermons. I gave up time to be here in church. I gave up money when I put in the offering plate, if I put it in. Money that I could have used for myself. Perhaps money that I needed. What's in it for me? I don't seem to get anything out of it. Wait a second. What's in it for me? It's not about me. Is it supposed to be? Worship, God's word, prayer, it's supposed to be about him. We're here to thank him. We're here to praise him. We're here to worship him. What a vain God. Oh, watch my tongue. He is worthy, is he not? I go back to R.C. Sproul, the holiness of God. I look here. He's speaking on Genesis 28. Jacob, remember on his many trips, but on one of them, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. How awesome is this place? Because the Lord is in this place. Bethel. Beth-el, Beth. House of God. House. The Lord is in this place. He comments, Sproul does. The house of God, because there the Holy One made himself known. Is this a house of God when we come to worship like this? I believe so. Ours is a day when men feel a sense of the absence of God. Not the presence of God. Not God is here. No. Jacob felt the same way until he had his dream. His words are relevant to our modern situation. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. Unaware of the presence of God. How awesome is this place? This was Jacob's response to being in the house of God. People do not normally feel that way in church. Whoa. Honest indictment? Or not so? Overall? Or with you or I as an individual? The Lord is in this place. I mentioned last week, holy ground. Holy ground. No, my shoes are not off. But I need to be aware of the fact. The Lord is in this place. It's holy. Boring in church? He comments again here. The complaint that church is boring is never made by people in awe. If God is in this place, how can this place be boring? If God is in this place and worthy of our praise, when we sing to Him, how can that be boring? God, You are so worthy of all that we could ever think of, conjure up. Oh God, He deserves so much more from us. No, again, it doesn't pay to serve God. What's in it for God is it where it needs to be, not what's in it for me. What can I give Him? I live for Him, do the best that I can, and everything seems to go wrong. Ungodly get the jobs, they have the health, all seems to go well for them. We give money to God that could better be used for ourselves. It doesn't pay to serve God. The second thing they said, we have kept His charge. We've done our part. You look at verse 14 again. Verse 14, you have said it's vain to serve God. What profit is in it that we have kept His charge? That we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts. Yeah, you've done. But remember, we've seen it already in Malachi. You've done, but your heart was not in it. You've done, but your mind is elsewhere. You've done, but it's not where I want it to be. You have to love the Lord your God with all strength, soul, mind, being, with all. Everything is from You. I owe everything back to You. I need to be aware that we are in the presence of the Holy God. Yes, God defends His charge. Prophet. The word prophet, it's used 39 times in the Old Testament, the word that we find here. It's a technical term. It was a technical term for weavers. I'm not talking Darren, Darla, and family, but those who would work with a shuttle. The word refers to prophet. It's the cutting the cloth free from the loom. You're cutting it free from the loom so that you can keep the cloth, that which has been constructed by you. Basically, what prophet? What are we getting out of it? We're expecting our cut, God, because we're here. And if You don't give us our cut, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. Oh, God, we are so blind to what we see. Not only that, but look at verse 15. Now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, they're getting the profit. They're getting the good life. You can hear Psalm 73 all over again, you know. The wicked, they're the ones who are getting fat. They've got plenty to eat, and we're starving, maybe. How come the wicked seem to be doing? Well, you haven't seen the end of the book then. The end of their lives. You're getting your now benefits. You're going to be in hell for eternity. Then you can think back upon, was it worth it for you to reject God and to live for yourself? No, God defends His charge and lets them know what is happening here. They test God, and God hasn't struck them dead on the spot. They test God and get away with it. But again, in time, unless they repent, they will see the reality. They were saying, but God was looking for far more than what they were giving to Him. I'm reminded of Isaiah the prophet, chapter 58. Isaiah 58. I'm going to read verses 3 to 8 because it's nothing new. We're doing, God, You don't seem to be happy with what we're doing. God was looking for more. Isaiah 58, verse 3, I start. Why have we fasted and You do not see, God? Hey, we're doing this for You, God. Why have we fasted and You do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and You do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire, God says, and drive hard all your workers. You're unfair to those who worked for you, the way you treated them. Or was it your family? Who was it? But you weren't doing it from a rightful heart. Behold, you fast, verse 4, for contention and strife, and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Hey, it's not just doing the right things. Is this not the fast which I choose, verse 6, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house when you see the naked to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. What I'm looking for is not just the motions of worship, but it's a heart that truly worships. And it's a heart that lives out in such a way that I am aware of and want to help those who are in need, those whom I'm responsible for, or those I could help, even like the Good Samaritan as such. It's living a life that shows the love of God and is concerned about others. That's what I am looking for, is what he says here as we look at the text. Yes, God defends his charge to his people back then, and he's able to do the same today. The godly respond. Notice the godly respond as we look at verse 16. They fear the Lord. Verse 16, then those who feared the Lord, among the people who were charged, there were those who were listening. There were those who searched their own hearts. There were those who were willing to say, God, you're right. Search me and try me and see if there be any sinful way within me. God, you are right. You've got me on this point. I have done wrong. And it's a repentant heart that responds. They fear the Lord. There is true reverence. They see their sins, his holiness, his rightness in what he says, and they respond accordingly. In worship, Lord, help me to concentrate on you, to focus on you. It was crystal this morning when I played the offertory. Thank you. As I ran through the words, line by line, as I thought and prayed, yeah. That's what I need to be doing, you need to be doing. It's not time to be drawing pictures, writing notes, texting, checking are there any emails, is it this or that. We're here to, what did that Psalm 27 say? To behold the beauty of the Lord. To meditate in his temple, house of God. We're here to use that time, Lord, to worship, to focus. Again, that old chorus that I like so much. So forget about yourself and concentrate on him and worship him and worship him as we come into the house of the Lord to meet with him. They feared the Lord. And to do this in their lives as well as in their worship. Again, to revere, to recognize, God, you are watching me on the job. The foreman's gone. I can remember public school when the teacher had to go to the principal's office for something or was called out and the kids were all alone, time to run around the classroom, throw spitballs, whatever. Until the teacher came back. And then we're as nice as can be and attentive in our reading and study. And again, when Mike, the foreman in the warehouse, when I worked back in Vietnam War days, college job, when Mike was gone, the 3-4 others who were full-time workers, it was playtime. That's when you got the 2 forklifts, backed one against the other to see which one was powered the most, and put it as hard as you could against each other. They would fool around any and every way they could. No, God is watching us. We who fear the Lord are to recognize it's not just in church and my worship, but it's in every aspect of my life to realize. Yes, they feared the Lord. Notice also, those who feared the Lord, they spoke to one another. And they esteemed his name, the last part of that verse. To esteem his name is to give proper weight to who God is. Proper value. To understand to God who you are. the great I am, to meditate upon him. The wicked saw no profit in their worship, in their reflecting on the name Jesus. Jesus, I hear the name all the time. No, they esteemed his name. They, God's people, see profit. Matthew 6:21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is Jesus the sweetest name that you know? Is it the most precious to you? So that you're willing to stand up for Jesus, you servants of the Lord, and to proclaim, yes, the excellencies of him, as we heard this morning, who called us out of darkness into his precious light, into his wonderful now and coming kingdom. Yes, seeing profit, it's worth it. This is a true commitment to him. A true commitment. He wants nothing less from us. Why does God have to repeat himself so often? Just four or five verses in Deuteronomy. Turn back with me. Deuteronomy chapter 4. How well does God know us? He knows us all too well. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look at verse 10. Again, instructions to God's people under Moses, under the law. We're under grace. Deuteronomy 4:10, you've got to remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, assemble the people to me that I may let them hear my words. Hear my words so that they may learn from his words to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children responsibility there, starting with dad, mom, in the home. But to hear, to fear, and to keep. And to keep. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 6. We're going to get repetition. Deuteronomy 8, verse 6. Therefore, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to fear him. The words, live them out, reverence, fear him. Look at chapter 10, verse 20. Deuteronomy 10, verse 20. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and cling to him. And you shall swear by his name. Fear the Lord. Live a life of service for him. Cling. Hold on to him. Hold on to him. And again, swear by his name as you stand for what God would have us to be standing for. One last one. Chapter 13, verse 4. Chapter 13, verse 4, you shall follow the Lord your God and fear him. You shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, serve him, and cling to him. Why does God have to repeat himself so many times? I heard probably back in 7 or 8 days, when God says something, you better listen to it. If he repeats himself, oh boy, you better listen to it. And here I've just read 4 times, in just a few verses, where it's the same thing over and over again. How well does he know you? How well does he know me? He knows we need to hear, hear, and hear, that we might pay attention, repent. God, help me to do better the next time, as I would live for him. The godly respond. They are there. They fear the Lord. They esteem his name. And they spoke to one another. If you please, they enjoy true fellowship in celebrating and sharing. It's good to hear 4 of you tonight in response to, what do these verses mean this week? I think it was 4. We need to be doing more of sharing with one another, encouraging one another. What does Hebrews 10:25 say? It says, take your spurs and spur one another on. That can get painful. Prayerfully, it's painful out of love as we challenge one another. Hey, yes, my wife isn't the only one who says it. How are you doing with your devotions? That can hurt if I'm not doing so well. Hey, it's none of your business, Diana. Please, leave us alone. No, it's my wife who won't obey me. No, she does when she's supposed to. And if I'm wrong, she's not supposed to. But again, that fellowship of sharing with one another, Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the habit of some. How much do I say? A gentleman who's wanted to be here tonight, but his body's hurting so much. But he said, thank you, Cornerstone, for reaching out to me and continuing to reach out to me. And God's word is getting a hold of him. I need to be held accountable. I need brothers. I don't think he said sisters, but you can imply it. In Christ, to encourage me and challenge me and keep me going. I need. Yeah. No. We all need the body of Christ. And God in his wisdom seemed to know that. That's why you are my body. You are the people of God. So share and pray and speak openly to one another. And then we scatter to our homes, our communities, our jobs, our playgrounds, wherever we go. We scatter to share the good news. And then we come together to encourage one another and to share. What can I pray for? How's it going for you this week? Positives? Praise God. Trials and difficulties? Let's pray to our God. Let's pray for one another as we talk and challenge and encourage one another on. Yes, there's a privilege, even in the obligation. Do not forget. Do not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. As is the habit of some, and I add to the Bible, wrongfully, increasingly so, the forsaking coming together in our day and age. But it was probably back then as well. In any case, the godly respond. They fear the Lord. They esteem his name, and they enjoy true fellowship. God's people, those spoke to one another and enjoyed the reality. Oh, there's one final step here. God responds to them. First of all, he shares this. He notes our response. So beautifully shared. Then those who feared the Lord, verse 16, spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. Wow. God, you're that concerned about it. God, you've got so much going on in your universe. There's so many other godly churches in America, in Lancaster County. But you're concerned about even us in Cornerstone Bible Church individually. The Lord gave attention and heard it. Wow. He responds to us. And what does he do? A book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. A book of remembrance. As if God needs a book, he who is omniscient, omniscience, all-knowing. As if he needs a book to remind him about us. There are lots of books of remembrance. Remember the book of Esther? Remember the book of Esther. And Esther's relative who did a good deed and saved the life. Remember? He couldn't sleep one night. Bring me out those boring books that'll put me to sleep. Whoa! This guy saved my life. Hey, what did we do? What did I do in response to him saving my... I haven't done anything for him. He needs to be honored for what he did. A book of remembrance. You can read it there in Esther chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Wow, a book of remembrance. The book of remembrance, because God doesn't ever forget anything that is done for him. We may not see it now, and so the wicked seem to have everything going for them, etc., what we began with tonight. Maybe life is tough, and not just maybe, but for some of you here tonight, to various degrees, it can be very tough. Perhaps you feel lonely, the pains in your body, the wondering about how am I going to make it here or there, or why. But God knows, and when we respond in a godly way, he writes it down. In his book of remembrance, it's put there for us. And what does he say about us? He says, there's profit now, but definitely profit in days to come. They will be mine, verse 17. I prepare my own possession. 1 Peter chapter 2 is a verse 9, when Peter uses a lot of Old Testament terms to speak about Christians today. And he shares about my precious ones, my intimate ones, my very own. It's the same concept that's given here. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He spares those who are under the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a promise there for the day to come. But also now the joy that is ours in sins forgiven. And the joy that is ours in fellowship with him. And the joy that is ours that should be ours as we serve him. Whether anyone recognizes it or not, God does. And he doesn't forget. To help us understand that, it's written down in the book of remembrance for us. Yes, life isn't always easy by far. And so we find the bad, quote unquote, we're all sinful, but the really bad, they may have it good and better than we who want to live for him. And the good, we who want to live for him, we may have the bad down here. We may get the cancer, the big C. I may go to the doctor this Tuesday for my laser putting a hole in each of my eyes and wind up blind. They do tell me that that is a possibility. It's out there, but they have to protect themselves. We warned you if it happens so that I don't sue them. Not that I would anyway. But we don't know. We don't know. But we trust as we try to walk with him and do what is best as we serve our God. If we know, fear him, esteem his name, and live for him in serving him. Yes, what a sermon from Malachi. Just what they needed to hear. Perhaps it's something that we needed to hear as well. As you allow the Spirit of God to invade your heart and life, to check you out, what would he perhaps accuse you of and where you're at today in your living? How do you respond to what you hear him say? That says an awful lot about him. No, God, no. You say. All through Malachi, we've been seeing it. The charge of the people as they defend themselves. Their self-righteousness. Some have said perhaps that is what led to the Pharisaism that was very much alive in the days of Jesus. Or perhaps these days as well. No. What might God accuse us of? How do you respond? Are we the godly ones who revere him, who esteem his name, and want to serve him? I do know this. To know Jesus, to really see Jesus, to know Jesus is to love him. To love him is to serve him, to live for him. What a privilege is ours as God works with us individually in our own hearts to continue to move us along. And we can balk, we can rebel, or we can say, yes, my God. I love you, Lord Jesus, with all of my heart. Is it worth it? Oh, I have no doubts about it. No doubts about it. And the ugliness that I sometimes face in my life, no doubts about it. It is worth it all to live for, to serve Jesus. Amen.